for Christmas, actually the next couple of weeks, we're going to be kind of looking at different characters in the Christmas nativity, sort of. Ansi came up with these titles, and at first she thought, I was just kidding, and I thought, no, these are great. I love this. There's something about Mary and Joseph, which is a reference to a film that some of you might be too young to appreciate. Don't watch it anyways. It's very crass. Now that disclaimer is out of the way. We thought it'd actually be pretty fun to kind of look into a little bit of Mary and Joseph's scenario and what kind of things they're going through. It's interesting because if you look in Matthew, it talks more about Joseph, and if you look in Luke, it talks more about Mary. And interestingly, both of those lineages in the beginning of both Matthew and Luke, Matthew actually points out more of Joseph's lineage, pointing how he is indeed from the line of Abraham and a son of David. And also Mary as well comes from that same sort of lineage. So you might say that they're very distantly related cousins, but that's how it was back then. So let's look in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. If you need a Bible, actually, if you want to raise your hand, I'll see if you guys can get a Bible. Does anyone want to grab a paper Bible? No? Nope. Okay, just cozy up. If you do, Mary's got some there. And sure? No? Pass? Everyone going to take a pass on that? Okay. No problem. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." We'll stop there for a moment. And this actually, from this one beginning passage, it actually sets out the plan, God's plan and what's happening here. So we all kind of know that Mary and Joseph were in this place called Nazareth. But none of us know what Nazareth was like. Actually, Nazareth was a really small, rural, almost like hick town. I think nowadays they say there's probably about, I can't remember if it was 20,000 or 100,000, but there's more people there. But back then, it probably would have been, 100, maybe 200 people at most in this town. So it's very small. They had one well. Nowadays it's called Mary's Well, to commemorate Mary. And not only that, it wasn't a very good place. It's kind of like a place of low reputation. You kind of know this because later when Jesus is calling the disciples, there's this guy, Nathanael, and they say, "Oh, we met this guy. We think he's the Messiah. He comes from Nazareth." And Nathanael responds with, "Nazareth? What good stuff can come from Nazareth?" Which we kind of read like, "Haha, that's funny." But actually, they actually think Nazareth was that rubbish. Partially because they felt like morally it was kind of not a great place. One of the reasons was they believed that there was a Roman garrison not too far from there. And so what would happen was the Roman soldiers would go to Nazareth to find women and have some hanky-panky and then go back to the garrison. So that's why that city wasn't of great reputation. People were like, "Oh, is that true? Is that real?" Recently, they found out that there's a giant Roman bath built in the city of Nazareth. And because Nazareth itself was too small for this size of a Roman bath, which is normally for a city, they realized, well, there must have been a garrison or a Roman post nearby, which explains they would come here, the Romans would come from the garrison to have their bath here. And that's also where they would find women. So that's kind of like not a great reputation sort of place. And also a very, very small village. Coming from there, we have that passage, right? And it says actually, if you read this part, it says, okay, and explain to Mary, it says, well, there is this one, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. Son of the Most High. For the Jewish people at the time, to say that someone is the son of someone is essentially saying they're synonymous. That this is not just, like my child, Alex or Oscar, but this is actually equal. That this is, there's no doubt here that Mary understands that what she will be having is essentially God. It is God himself here. So that's something that has to be made clear, because when he says, the angel announces, this is the Son of the Most High, it's laying out from the very beginning, like, this is God who is coming. there's this idea that he's actually equal with Yahweh or Jehovah. He's a carbon copy of who is in heaven. The second, it says that he'll be given the throne of his father David. David was not just one of the greatest ruling kings, but he was actually what they would say the most spiritual ruling king. That's why they say the line of David is so important for the Jewish people. And for this is saying, actually, the one who is coming will have that same kingly authority. He will still have that same sort of authority of government, you might say. Going on, it says he will reign over the house of David, over the house of Jacob forever. And the idea of Jacob is the idea is, well, this is also precedes David, but it's also of the Abraham kingly priestly line, understanding that this is someone who is coming as king, as savior, as Lord. And says his kingdom will never end. We begin to see this picture where Mary is standing here and this angel appears. And at first she thinks, oh, great, am I in trouble? She's a bit worried. You know, why has this messenger appeared? Is he coming to take my life or something? And he says, don't be afraid. You have found favor, which is essentially grace or charis in the Greek. And it says, you found grace with God, and this is what's going to happen. God, the Most High, who is from the line of David, from the line of Jacob, will be born from you. So this is Mary, and at this point, let me let you know, she was probably a teenager. Back then, women were betrothed to their husbands fairly early on, so she was probably, they estimate between 12 to 16, 17 years old. And what would happen was a betrothal will take place and they would be essentially married. So we have engagements nowadays, but engagements in our culture is like, oh, that's when we just plan the wedding, right? This engagement was actually, we're like married, but we don't live in the same house and we don't sleep together. We're completely separate until the marriage day. And that would often be a year. And so at this point, Mary is also already betrothed to Joseph, which is why Joseph calls her his wife, or she calls to him his husband. Even though they're not living together, they're not sleeping together, there's still this separation of the sanctity of these things. And so this is this situation that the angel appears. Now that's pretty crazy, right? Okay, so actually, God appears to Mary when she's already betrothed. They don't wait till she's single and she's out and she's like, on her own, and then she has it. And why does God do that? Well, because he actually understands that there's something special about a family unit, about a father and a mother and a husband and a wife raising a child together, even the Son of God. He also understands that Mary herself, if she is pregnant without a future husband or a spouse, no one will want to marry her. She'll be coming cut off. And so God waits at this time, probably early on in this betrothal, to announce, look, you're going to have a child. God is already beginning to unfold his plan that actually he is bringing someone to be the savior of the world. Now, sometimes you'll hear, oh, is this just a myth? You know, I've heard that the Bible is just a compilation of old myths around that time, and I'm sure that guy who wrote those books, I can't remember, those really, Da Vinci Code, I'm sure it's all a giant conspiracy, right? It's not, because this, if this was a myth, is completely different than any other kind of myth that was out there at the time. You might have heard from the Greeks and the Romans, the most popular ones, is if there is a God who is all-powerful, they will come down to earth and cavort with the women or cause trouble or make mischief and do these things, and then return to their heavens after doing this. What God is announcing here is something so different and so crazy that you have to stop and ask, whoa, who would come up with this story, and why would they say this? Essentially, God himself, in all his power and all his majesty, is humbling himself. Humbling himself to come to this rubbish little town, to these simple people, to be born here, in this, to be born with these people from Nazareth, a rubbish city, and then go to a place called Bethlehem to be born. It's counter to anything we understand about what we think about power or grandeur, that Jesus was not born to royalty. He wasn't born in a rich city. He wasn't chosen from some great place like, oh, from London or from Tokyo or from New York. No, it's like, let me give you an example of what Nazareth would be. It would be like your chavviest little village here in the UK. That's essentially what it was. You have people who are, you know, essentially sleeping around with Roman soldiers. You have this tiny place that people make fun of because they have a bad accent and they seem morally corrupt. I was like, oh, it sounds like Birmingham, but then we're too big, right? So it has to be like a small, small place. And God chose this couple from Nazareth. Well, let's go on and let's see a little bit more about Mary. And so the passage continues. And it says, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary was overwhelmed, but obedient. My first thought was like, what's she going to say? No, like there's an angel here. At that situation, all you're trying to do is answer the question so that the angel leaves and leads you to your peace. But it's interesting because Mary is obedient. Because I was thinking about this for some of us in this day and age. If Jesus was born now and you were single or you were engaged to be married and suddenly you were found to be pregnant, people here, they'd probably go and have an abortion. Jesus would have been killed by abortion. Or you would have said, well, I don't want the shame that would bring upon my family. Or I don't want my fiancé to think that I've been sleeping around, so it's better just to keep quiet about it and leave it. But Mary doesn't. There's a couple things, though, about that passage which I want to highlight first. One is that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. What it means is that the Holy Spirit will create life inside her womb, which is actually the miracle of birth. This creation of something. I think nowadays in our life, we just think about the sex part and you think, oh, that produces a baby. But actually, the purpose of this is the idea that God creates life. And this life begins in this womb. I think the best example of this would be is when God creates the universe. From the very beginning, when the Trinity were together and the Spirit was hovering over the earth, and God speaks life into that darkness. This is essentially what he's doing here with Mary. He's speaking life into the darkness. And in her womb, there is this life that appears. And this is important because this is why he says God brings it so that it will be holy. It's not born of Adam's sin. It's not born from the authority that Adam gave to this earth, to sinful life. But it's born under the authority of God. And that life is born inside her. I was thinking more about this, and I thought, well, actually, God created humanity, and he understands how babies are born, and he understands how life is created. And from the very beginning, then, he understood that Jesus would be born from a woman, placed in her womb, and delivered to this earth that way. And I thought, wow, God, you are really creative. But also, in that process, there is pain, there is struggling, the journey of pregnancy is full of emotions, of wondering, of uncertainty, of fear. And this whole time, for 9 months, Mary's going to have to carry that, this wondering, this idea that actually God himself has done this. So, thinking about Mary, she was completely overwhelmed. So as I said, she was betrothed, and she's not going to get married probably for a year, and she finds out then she's going to be pregnant. Now, of course, back then, the first question is, am I really pregnant? I need to get a pregnancy test. I'll go to my pregnancy, local pregnancy, home pregnancy kit test, and see what happens, and if it's pink or if it's blue, one of the things, I can't remember. That's it. Obviously, they don't have that, right? So she's probably like, okay, well, I'll just wait and see. and then I'll find out whether I'm pregnant or not. That's the first thing, right? So that whole time she's waiting, she's probably stressed to beyond belief, right? Stressed because either, oh my gosh, am I pregnant? That's going to be really bad, but I shouldn't feel like it's bad because it's God, but I'm so stressed about it. And then the second stress is, oh my gosh, if I am pregnant, how stressful is this going to be? I've never had a baby before, and here I am, I'm carrying God. What do I eat? What's acceptable? Am I allowed to have chili? What is, you know, should I eat more fish? And I mean, obviously she's not thinking all the stuff that science has come up, but there is that idea because there will still have been traditions on what you can eat, what you can't eat. The stress of carrying around, the frustration of suddenly becoming so large you don't know what to do with it. There is all this wrapped up in Mary's situation. But the worst part is she hasn't undergone that road yet. So all she has is the uncertainty of the future. And that's the worst, isn't it? When you're not sure what's going to happen. One of the worst fears for pregnant mothers is actually, will I lose this child? And if I lose this child, is it my fault? Magnify that by a million to Mary, who's carrying God. It's interesting, right? Because she never asks, oh, why God? God, why are you using this method? Why not use another method? Or God, why don't you do this? And I realize it's partially because of her simple heart. She's not judgmental. She comes from such a poor environment, such a poor place. She just comes with this raw humility to say, okay, God, as you will. Does it mean she doesn't carry all these kind of burdens on her? No. But it means that she has no choice but to walk in obedience and in faith. It's something very inspiring about that, this willingness to be obedient even though you're unsure about the future. And the obedience doesn't mean she can plot out every day and what that's going to be like, but it just means, well, okay, God, I just trust you. And every day I just trust you. Now, for mothers who are pregnant or have been pregnant, they understand this. Because there's that sense, look, I can only do so much to keep this child inside me growing. I can only do so much to make sure that this child is healthy. And so every day I live by faith that, God, you are taking care of this. This was Mary's journey as well. God, I have faith in you. It's funny because she also doesn't have that ability to plan, like, okay, God, well, how is this child going to be the savior of the world? She doesn't ask those theological questions. She just says, okay, God, well, I will trust you, and I know that you will answer my questions in time. We know this later because when the shepherds come and Mary hears this, what does she say? They were all worshiping her, and Mary heard those things and treasured them in her heart. In other words, in all these circumstances around the nativity, Mary was learning about what God was doing. She was discovering, actually, God, yes, I can trust you more and more, and you are faithful in this. Well, we'll go on. So what happens straight after this? Do you guys remember? So Mary finds out she's pregnant, and then the Bible says she goes someplace. She goes to see her relative Elizabeth, who's old and barren, apparently. So it's interesting because actually Mary would not have known that her relative was pregnant because at that point when the baby was born, Zachariah was made mute because he's like, that's not going to happen. And so they couldn't tell anyone that the baby was coming, that Elizabeth was pregnant. So she's like, okay, well, I'm going to find out. Let me read this and I'll elaborate a little bit more. And in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." I'll stop there for a moment. Mary and Elizabeth weren't living that close together, actually. You would think, oh, maybe she's like, what, she's down the street? She's like 20 miles away, just getting a donkey. She actually lived like 100 miles away. So this is not a short trek. Secondly, Mary was really poor. Mary and Joseph were both really poor. One reason we know they're really poor is later when they go to the temple to offer sacrifices, they can't afford a sacrifice, so they're given birds. So in the Old Testament, it says, well, look, if you can't afford a sacrifice, you can have these birds. These birds will be given to you, and then you can use that as sacrifice. Mary and Joseph had to get the birds. They couldn't afford to get the turkey or the sheep or the lamb. They had to get the sheep, the poor birds, because they were so poor, which means Mary didn't have a donkey, which means Mary had to walk 100 miles while being young and pregnant in the hot sun to a town called Judah. Why would she do this? Well, the angel says, look, your relative is going to have a baby. So I'm just telling you that. And that's how we know God is true. Mary's like, okay, so I'm pregnant. It's probably maybe from the Holy Spirit, maybe from God. How do I know this angel is telling the truth? What's going on? I gotta go see Elizabeth. In other words, there's only one clue to follow, and you go in faith and you follow that one clue. And so she's there, 100 miles walking, and probably like, yeah, I don't care if I'm tired, I'm still gonna get there because I need to find out if this is true. Now, as she's making this journey, she's probably in her head thinking a million different thoughts too. And probably the one biggest thing we don't talk about is her emotional state. How emotionally drawn out and exhausted she must be. How fearful, how confused, how uncertain. She hasn't told Joseph yet about this. Not to mention having a baby plays havoc on your hormones and your entire physical system. And she's headed this way, and she's just going there to find out what's there. And you can imagine, she finally gets there, and she's tired. And she's like, oh my gosh, what if Elizabeth is not pregnant? I might have some alien baby inside me. Her fear must have been like incredible, right? Like what would have happened? And God knows this, and God understands this, and God understands the emotional journey that actually Mary's going through. She understands the physical journey and transformation that Mary's going through. He understands her spiritual journey as well. This is also her test of saying, God, are you real? Is this real? She knocks on the door, opens up. Zachariah greets her. She says, hello. And the baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb. And not just that, the Holy Spirit comes on Elizabeth. And Elizabeth basically, it's great because the way it says is right. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. It's almost like she gets so filled up with this joy that she can't stay silent. And she just hears Mary say hello, and she like shouts from the other room, blessed are you. She doesn't know Mary's pregnant, does she? She had no idea Mary was even coming, because it's not like she sent post before or called her up and said, hey, I'm going to come by. Is that okay? Can you get a room ready for me? She just goes, right? She just hears Mary's voice and exclaims this. How do you think Mary must have felt then? The amount of emotional release and peace and joy and all the things she was afraid to feel suddenly being set free. It's that moment when her heart actually goes, yeah, actually, God, I can. I know I've been walking in faith and trusting with you in my life and my actions, but in my heart I couldn't feel it, but now I have that freedom to feel again, to be alive. And this baby leaping in her wombs, right, that's like a double kind of blessing, right? Because as Elizabeth exclaims that at that moment, Mary understands two things. One, that God has been true because Elizabeth is pregnant, and second, what Elizabeth says affirms what the angel has said. And it's one of those things where you could not have faked it or created a separate way. You couldn't have had some messenger, some spy that saw the angel run off and tell Elizabeth, get pregnant now, barren woman, because we're doing this awesome prank. We're going to punk someone really well. There's no chance of that happening. And so when they're there, they actually spend time together. And you know at this point, Elizabeth is around probably 6 months pregnant, right? And so Mary stays for another 3 months, which is probably just past her first trimester and then heads back when Elizabeth gives birth, right? So this is pretty exciting. And so she goes back home. And actually, what's awesome is straight after Elizabeth exclaims this and proclaims just how awesome it is that Mary is carrying God, she sings a song. She just breaks out into worship. That moment of release and of peace just turns into a song. It doesn't mean that, you know, it's going to be easy road from here. She still hasn't told Joseph what's going to happen. She still doesn't know how it's going to work. She still doesn't know, you know, where they're going to have the baby. But she just breaks into song. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. See, I didn't appreciate this, which they call Mary's Magnificat, very much, because I just thought, oh, she sounds kind of cocky. Like, oh, look, see, God's going to humble those other ones. Until I realized, actually, Mary was in a very humble state. You know, if you're poor and you live in a chabby, rubbish town, and you have all these Roman soldiers coming around, she probably underwent her fair amount of verbal abuse, of mockery, of scorn, being called like cheap, trash, stuff like that. Swearing. You have to understand that these were considered much lower rate citizens. I mean, compared to a Roman centurion or a soldier, they're like low life. They're scum, Mary. And she comes to this place and she's got no money. She's got nothing. Probably make fun of her. No one's going to marry you. Joseph decides he will marry her. And so when she sings this, there's a sense of like, God, actually, I feel vindicated by you. My faith in walking with you was not a waste of time. It was not a waste of my life. You have to understand, it wasn't just Jewish people living in that town of Nazareth. There are other people living there too. And in this process, she just finds out, actually, God, it is worth it. You are worth it. And you oppose those proud, and you oppose those cocky people and all those people who are rich, who look down on me, and you actually fill me with this grace and this love. You see at this moment that Mary actually has this almost spiritual transformation of this suddenly understanding, God, you are far more gracious and far more great than I ever imagined. For Mary, actually, for years, for her whole life, she's probably just understanding that this walk with God is a silent one. You go to synagogue, you hear something, and you move on. And yet she lived in that obedience and that humility. She didn't turn away from him. Even if her friends were out there doing other things, she didn't go that road. And in the end, there's this vindication. And out of that humility springs this song of, God, you are great and greatly to be praised. My soul magnifies the Lord. We discover that actually she is emotion-filled, but spirit-fueled. The only reason she has the ability to go forward on this journey, to go and see Elizabeth, to trust in God, is because the Spirit is saying, actually, what is it that you believe, Mary? What is the truth? I walk in faith. And she took that 100-mile walk of faith to see. And in that, she rejoices in this song. And let's take a look at Joseph then. A little bit. And there's a lot less written about Joseph. What's interesting is that Joseph seems to disappear from the Gospels, actually, sometime after, before Jesus starts his ministry. And the other thing you realize is that when Jesus is on the cross, he has to ask one of his disciples to take care of Mary, his mother, which means that actually Joseph probably died. He probably died sometime in Jesus' adolescence, something like that. The other thing that we understand about Joseph is that he was probably older. He wasn't a teenager. This Most of the time, you would be older when you married, and you would be betrothed to someone who was younger. So let's read this, Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. It's very tactfully saying that Mary and Joseph didn't sleep together any time during their betrothal, and actually not any time until after Jesus was born. And it's funny because it's such a difference compared to us in this modern day society, which is like, hey, you know what? If I don't sleep with someone or if I don't live with them, how will I know they're the right person to marry, right? I think we need to know whether or not we're sexually compatible to see, right? That's so important in the marriage. And yet here, there's this idea of actually, well, what is most important is actually their obedience to God and their willingness to do that. No one says it's easy. No one says it's not going to have its problems. And yet, they choose to. What I think it is actually Joseph begins to understand actually there's something special, that actually there's a holiness that exists in sex. There's a holiness and a purity in it. It's not something defiled or something that you just do secretly, but there's something beautiful and holy in this. And in doing so, in consummating this marriage or choosing to do that, is saying, well, God, I see that holiness and I will wait for the right time for me and Mary to celebrate that holiness. And that's such a different way of thinking about, because we always think about sex as, the holiness is probably the last word we think of when we think about sex. And God's saying, well, actually, there is this beauty in it for a husband and a wife at the right time. And we make that choice. Like I said, it's a very difference to this modern day and age, which we're driven so much by our emotions or by our passions or by our urges. And we try and make our decisions based on that, and then we find that we're frustrated or let down and disappointed. And then we have to turn to other things like abortion or other ways to make ourselves feel okay, where God is saying, well, actually, just choose holiness. Trust me in this. Well, this is what Joseph does, right? With Joseph, he is, it's funny because actually he just says, he's a just man. And when I read this Matthew passage, it's very different than Luke, which is full of actually song and much more emotion. This is, if a guy wrote a story about what happened, this would be it. An angel came and he said, like, Mary's pregnant by the Holy Spirit, so don't mess with it and marry her. And then, like, just like, okay, cool. it's like that's like the guy's interview of the story. Well, like, yeah, that's what happened. So what do you want? There's no explanation of, Joseph was so drawn out in emotion and he was weeping for, but you understand that there was this process that went on, right? If you find out that you're, because actually, when did the angels tell him? They told him after Joseph found out Mary was pregnant. So it wasn't like the angel appeared, oh, hey, by the way, Mary's pregnant. No, right? Because it says actually, right, when Joseph, before they came together, and she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, which means he already says, oh, something's not right here. Well, there's two things. My guess is Mary probably told him, or else Mary's mother or something like that. Depends on how these families work. He's like, oh, okay, so the story is, so what we're saying is God has miraculously conceived a child in you, Mary. And his first reaction would have been, are you lying to me? Because this is a dumb story. Are you lying to me? And she'd be like, no, I'm not lying to you. And if it was this day and age, there'd probably be a big fight and a lot of shouting and then a lot of crying from both sides. Because it's like, well, prove to me that it's not because you slept with some other guy and you're just trying to pretend that I got raised some Roman baby in the future. He doesn't, right? So he could. So he's probably going through jealousy. He's probably going through anger. He's probably going through frustration. But there's something else you don't understand. If someone is caught in an adulterous relationship in the Jewish culture, you have the right to stone them to death. So Joseph had any right to say, well, sorry, I don't believe you. Kill her, stone her. That was his right. And yet he chooses not to do this. And you understand that his justice is not based purely on the Mosaic law, but his justice is based on God and the grace and love in that. In saying, yes, well, you know what? It is not right for me to marry you. So I will divorce you before we have, so that he can maintain his purity. And yet I won't do it in a way that shames you. In other words, he was somehow going to try to be supportive yet firm. And so you can imagine his moral quandary in this situation. What should he do? And the Bible and the Old Testament law says, actually, yeah, if your wife commits adultery, you have the right to divorce her. And so he's making this choice. But God speaks in that situation. And this is huge. Because God says, don't. Don't divorce her. But stay together. Raise this child together. And he says, actually, and you'll give him a name. You'll call him Jesus. And it's at that moment where actually God says, you know, Joseph, you have a responsibility in this too. I'm giving you the name. And this is who he's going to be. And you're going to be his earthly father to this son. What you see in Joseph is actually this commitment to God, this obedience to him, and at the same time, this willingness to extend grace and love to his betrothed, whom he probably doesn't want to divorce anyways, but he has the faith to go in to do that. Because you have to understand, there are going to be a lot of questions. And in a small town, there's going to be a lot of gossip. There's going to be a lot of gossip, and I bet most of it will not be, oh, yeah, it's because Mary got pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I'm pretty sure most of it's going to be like, oh, can you believe that Joseph is still staying with her? Even though she, like, slept with some other guy? It was probably that Roman soldier that she always sees. There'd just be so much gossip, and yet they persist. They go together in faith. Well, you see in Mary and Joseph, actually, they are poor in money and humble in life. And as I've been looking through these stories about the Nativity, one of the biggest things that seems to shine out or respond to this is that God is looking at the most humble, the most broken kind of people to speak his life into it. Humble and broken, yet obedient. Humble and weak, and yet faithful. Because actually, that's the hardest situations to be humble and faithful in, you might say. What if God had picked a rich guy and a rich woman? What if Mary was rolling in the money? Well, her dad would probably try to come with some cover-up scheme, try to make it not look so bad. Why? Because they have reputation to protect. They have their ego to defend. Joseph, likewise, would probably have to divorce her to say, you know what, because I don't want to. I don't want my money to be tied into this kind of, I don't want to start this. I want to find someone else. Prestige would have been more important. If they're in a bigger city, they probably would have looked for other ways. They probably would have turned away from God, actually. But God picked the ones who were humble, who were obedient, to come because their ears were open. And they were willing to listen. Mary and Joseph, you actually find out that they are then moving forward in this relationship where they are trusting in God. But the other thing is they are actually trusting in each other. And we rarely talk about this, actually, Mary and Joseph's marriage relationship. There must have been so much trust between the two of them in raising Jesus. Looking at the way I fight with Fan about raising the kids, what must it have been like between two people trying to raise Jesus? Don't do that. That's God. He doesn't want to eat that. Just leave him alone. It's like, and it's like there's a whole series of things that go on when you're raising your child and you're just so confused about. And yet Joseph and Mary have to work through this with their small community in Nazareth. And you remember actually the first few years of their life, where are they? They're all over the place. Bethlehem, Nazareth, Egypt, back to Nazareth. They're on the run with a young baby. And yet they are learning to trust each other and trust in God. What we see in this story is actually not just the miracle of Jesus' birth and conception, but also God saying there's also hope for marriages, which should be broken, yet come together. For poor and broken parts of society, there is still hope in these places. That even in the smallest, shoddiest little town of Nazareth, that God can spring hope from there. For us, it's that moment when you look at your life and you say, well, like I'm like a Nazareth. My life is full of like rubbish and junk. And it's actually saying, God, this Christmas, can you put that hope back in my heart? This hope that you have the power to transform, that you have the power to redeem, that you have the power to rescue and save. God, give me that hope again. Because with that hope comes faith, and with that comes love. So many of us, we have stopped believing that God can transform, that God can take this dry and parched lives as ours and pour water into it. Hope is saying, God, actually, I don't know how long it's going to take, but I have hope in you. And so I have faith that you will make it happen. Let me walk with you. Let's pray. Father, we praise you so much for your miracles. With the greatest miracle being your son, you yourself come to earth in this moment of time, this moment in history. And God, we come to you actually proud and arrogant and selfish and just thinking about ourselves. And we say, you know what, God, we need you. We need you to be our Savior, to be our hope. We need to hear and know your presence, to believe your presence in your life, Father God, even when we don't hear or we don't feel it. We see how Mary was wrought with emotion. I'm sure she couldn't feel your presence during that time. And yet she walked in obedience. And at the right time, you overwhelmed her with that presence of, yeah, Mary, this is right. And Joseph as well, Lord, I'm sure he had his days of anguish and of confusion, and yet you, in that, Lord, spoke your truth into that as well. And for both of them, they didn't know what was going to happen. They don't know how they're going to raise this child. They don't even know how he's going to fulfill this destiny of being the Son of God or what your plan was. And yet you are so faithful. Lord, we seek you again. And we look to you and ask that you be the cornerstone on which we stand, that we rest again in your love. We thank you. In your name we pray.